The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Friends, I want to say what a privilege it is to be able to share in this fantastic series on John. First two sessions have been really laying foundation, which is absolutely necessary with John, because without having that foundation to work from, we will never understand exactly what he's trying to say to us in relation to the way Jesus went about his business and ministry. And So we're going to be looking at the next part of that chapter 1 from John 1, 35 to 52, and we're looking at what a difference a day made to a whole bunch of people. But I want to ask you three questions. I think they're fundamental questions that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time as we look at our foundations. Because our Christian life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But if our foundations are a bit wonky, then so is our life and witness. So I invite you to think about these three questions after you leave here. Firstly, what prompted you to follow Jesus originally as a disciple? What was that motivating situation that brought you to that point? Second question is, how much did you know about Jesus at the time? A lot of people have testified that in desperate situations they came to the Lord but knew very little about him except that they needed help. What about you? And the third question is, who was instrumental in that process of bringing you to Jesus, to be a disciple? In a wonderful book that I have read a number of times called None of These Diseases by S.I. Macmillan, who was a doctor, he tells the story of this young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application form that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and sent away the application, fearing the worst. Anyway, to her surprise, she received a response from the college that said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms revealed that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. And we are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower." What a difference that letter made to that girl. It changed her whole perspective on what seemed like a lost cause, but then discovered encouragement in the letter that she received. Now, I don't know about you, but I love my GPS in my car. It saves me countless lumps when trying to get to somewhere I don't know. And when we went around Australia in 2011 during my long service leave, our GPS got us out of a whole range of difficulties going into towns and places up the centre and in the Northern Territory and then down the West Australian coast and so on. And but I found that my trusty GPS sometimes led me astray. Because if the satellite had not been uploaded with new information, then the GPS would only give me the old information. And sometimes I had to do a few left turns and right turns that I wasn't supposed to do because the GPS didn't get it right. The need for signposts and signs in our life is important. When we're driving and we see a stop sign, that's exactly what it means. We know that. If we go through that stop sign and there's a man in blue on the other corner, he pulls us over and says, "Excuse me, sir, do you know why you went through that stop sign when you should have stopped?" The same with traffic lights, we understand. Green, yellow and red. Well, some people understand green. There's a few people who don't really understand yellow. And there's even a fewer number who don't understand what red means because they tend to just go right on through. But that leads to difficulty and injury when signposts and their guidance is not followed. And I think, friends, we can say that's true of our Christian life and witness because we need Jesus' signposts to help us in the direction that he wants to travel. And he made lots of comments in his ministry that were signposts for his disciples and the people who were coming to listen to him. Things like when he talked about, I am the bread of life. He wanted to know that we feed on him through his word and his spirit and brings us life, and that abundantly. He said, I am the light of the world. So we're not living in the darkness of sin anymore. We are immersed in the light of his truth and his life. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the vine. And many, many more of his teachings that become like signposts that flash for us about direction and where we should be going. So when we come to this passage in John, bearing in mind that in the last 2 weeks, both Andrew and Rod have laid a foundation for us about what John really meant about talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so in this passage, that title, Lamb of God, used by John the Baptist at this early stage of John's narrative, combines these two ideas. Firstly, the one who was slain as a sacrifice to rescue us from sin. And this illustration that I want to offer you helps us to see that and what it means. Every year in Alaska, a thousand-mile dog sled race is run for prize money and prestige, but it actually commemorates an original race run to save lives. Back in January of 1926, a young boy showed symptoms of diphtheria and signalling the possibility of an outbreak in the small town of Nome in Alaska. When the boy died a day later, the doctor there began immunising children and adults with an experimental but effective anti-diphtheria serum, which was fine until his supply ran out. And the nearest serum was in a town called Nanana, 1,000 miles across the frozen interior. Amazingly, a group of trappers and prospectors volunteered to cover this distance with their dog teams. So operating in relays, one started from Nome and the other one started from Nanana with the serum. And so they went through 144 hours of frostbite, fatigue and exhaustion in minus 50 degree winds. Now, I don't know whether you know what minus 50 degree winds feels like, but I have been in minus 40 degree and it's a little fresh. You've got to cover your mouth, because when you take a breath, your lungs feel like you've got a toothache. You can't wear metal-rimmed glasses because they stick to your skin. You've got to have your head covered. You've got to have all the gear on. You've got to have these special inner soles in your shoes to keep your feet from freezing. And there you go, out into this freezing temperature. And I was out there for about 15 minutes and I thought I was going to die of exhaustion. So these people did 144 hours of mushing in their dog sleds. And finally, the serum was delivered to Nome. And as a result, only one other life was lost in that epidemic. And their sacrifice of doing that brought rescue and gave an entire town the gift of life. What a difference that sacrifice made. The second point that John's wanting us to see before he speaks about Jesus' call to his disciples and the other signs that he spoke about in John's gospel is to see that Jesus is also the Lord worthy of our worship because of his sacrifice on our behalf. Neil Martin, member of the British Parliament, was once giving a group of his constituents a tour through the Houses of Parliament. And during the course of the visit, they happened to meet Lord Hailsham, then the Lord Chancellor. And he had all the coats and the regalia and his staff and looked a very imposing figure. And Hailsham recognised Martin amongst the group and he cried out, "Neil!" And at that instant, the whole group dropped to their knees, not daring to question or disobey the Lord Chancellor. What a difference that word kneel made to those constituents. They obviously thought it was important to do the Lord Chancellor honour as a politician, but John tells us how much more is our worship and our discipleship to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John prefaces his call to his disciples, or Jesus' disciples, to these two important foundational principles to show Jesus' power and authority to be able to call people to himself. And we just sang prior to me speaking, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." So John combines in all of his scriptures these two ideas of the Lamb that was slain and the King on his throne accepting worship. Because you see, friends, John declares that Jesus is entirely worthy not only of our worship without hesitation, but always with obedience, which commands action as his disciples as part of that worship. Because discipleship without worship is ineffectual. And worship without discipleship is hollow. So when Jesus met and asked this crucial question of these two would-be disciples on the first day, who started following him on John the Baptist's recommendation, the first thing that Jesus says to them is, "What do you want? What do you want?" And so it is that their response was interesting. They called him Rabbi. Is that all that they saw? Certainly, they used that respectful address to speak to him at that point. And it's where they began their relationship with Jesus, with limited understanding, like many of us. And despite John's proclamation that Jesus was the Lamb of God, they saw him as a rabbi. But during that day, they heard and experienced Jesus in a new way. Andrew, for a whole day, uninterrupted by any crowd, had the singular attention of Jesus and responding to this rabbi, he discovered the Messiah in the process. And so what was Andrew's response to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Well, simple. Go find my brother Simon and bring him. He was a disciple on a mission. Not only did he worship, he obeyed. And then Philip had the same experience when he too began with a rabbi who found him, and what he experienced that day so profoundly changed his life that he went to find his friend Nathaniel and share with him the exciting declaration that we have found him whom Moses and the prophets spoke of. He was excited. He was ready to tell Nathaniel everything that was so amazing about his time with Jesus. But Nathaniel's not convinced. He's plainly quite doubtful. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Really? Now, I don't think Nathaniel was necessarily being difficult, but he was disappointed in the many who had come in previous history proclaiming their authority to bring Israel back to its former glory, removing their oppressors and bringing in the day of the Lord. And so what was certain in Nathaniel's mind was that Nazareth was at the rock bottom of the list in producing messiahs. Lord Halifax, then Foreign Secretary of Great Britain, once shared a railway compartment with two prim-looking spinsters. And a few moments before reaching his destination, the train passed through a tunnel. And in the utter darkness, for fun, Halifax kissed the back of his hand noisily several times. And when the train drew into the station, he rose, lifted his hat, and in a very gentlemanly way said, "May I thank you so much for whichever one of you two ladies I'm indebted to for the charming incident in the tunnel." And then he beat it a hasty retreat, leaving these two spinsters glaring at each other in doubt, wondering, can anything good come out of this tunnel experience? Friends, all of us have been in that situation at some time, doubting what seems to be genuine in others when it comes to God and us, because of preconceived ideas, bad experiences, disappointments, hurts, woundedness. The church. Can anything good come out of the church? I mean, just read the church history. Look what's happening today between different religions. Really? Healing? Nah. It's okay for others, but not for me. Contentment in life with Jesus? Are you joking with all my family problems and my financial situations, house problems, work problems? We've all doubted Jesus' call brought by another to us at some time, like Nathaniel, due to negative situations or circumstances in our life at some time. But wisely, Philip did not argue. Oh, he could have set up all sorts of theological reasons why Jesus is really the goods. But he just said, come and see. Come and see. Check him out for yourself if you don't believe me. Have I ever lied to you? Well, he may have done, I don't know. But Nathaniel, Jesus said, was somebody who had no deceit. He was able to pick the phonies without any trouble. So when he came to Jesus, Jesus had Nathaniel at, I saw you under the fig tree. And instantly his doubt was translated into, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus spoke of greater things to come for Nathaniel because of his faith. Because now for Nathaniel, Nazareth was elevated to messianic status. What a difference a day made to those four men. But it's great to hear these gospel stories, isn't it? I mean, they really make you feel good. But what does it mean for you and for me today, right now, sitting in church? because Jesus' question of John's disciples or followers is still his question to you and to me. What do you want? Who are you coming to see when it comes to Jesus? Is it some sage or religious guru who tells you how you are to reshape your words or their words into your way of life by living in some commune or sect? And we've seen over history the disaster with the doomsday cult of Jim Jones. And we've seen the disaster of the Waco disaster. People who had given themselves to these gurus who led them all to die. Is it some self-proclaimed prophet with their words for the present and the future that you can supposedly take to your religious bank to withdraw from in times of trouble? There was a holiness preacher named Charles Taze Russell in the very early 1900s. And he believed that God had brought him a word that the world was coming to an end on a certain day and Jesus was returning. And so the members of his congregation went up on top of a mountain near the church, and there they sat waiting for the Lord to return. And on that day, at the end of the day, they walked back down the mountain and Jesus hadn't come. So he reviewed his dates and he said, oh, I've made a mistake. This is actually the day. So up they went again and back they came down again with no return of Jesus. And out of that misunderstanding, he became the father of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Is it some charismatic political power broker who'll sweep away all of your concerns and issues with oratory and force of personality, with a promise of new life as they will shape it regardless of who's trampled in the process? I had the unusual privilege of standing in the stadium, or what was left of the stadium, that Adolf Hitler spoke his murderous invective to hundreds of thousands of people at one time. This amazing, huge area. And all that's left is the broken down podium and empty space. And then I had the privilege of going to the Document Centre in Nuremberg. And there in this interactive museum, they have discovered and give you the opportunity to see the follies of Nazism. And it's interesting that in Germany, every school mandatorily has to visit that centre and see the folly of what we went through during World War II. But Hitler and all of the people like him over the centuries have promised to show those who followed them their way to a new life, and they've all failed. But John, in contrast, says of Jesus, he is the one who would be sacrificed like a lamb to be slaughtered on our behalf for our sins, and fulfilled this in his resurrection, giving entrance to eternal life, and those of us who with him, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah speaks of what is to come when he says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs himself he bore, and our sorrows, sicknesses and pain he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed and made whole and invigorated. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Isaiah was declaring prophetically what was to come. But John was declaring in his gospel that it had become reality in Jesus right now. Jesus is the only one who can claim, John declares with absolute eternal authority, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He has that authority to call disciples then and disciples now. The ones in John's record who came to see him that day and were changed never to be the same again. So then, friends, how shall we live? Our obedience to signposts may be sometimes faulty and get us lost at times. But Jesus is our ultimate signpost. As we follow him in constant worship and discipleship, we will never be led astray, for he is our good shepherd who cares for us. And friends, this is the good news John declared to us about Jesus' call to his disciples. It was good news yesterday, and it's good news today, and it'll be good news tomorrow and forever. What a difference a day makes, being a disciple of Jesus. There's a hymn that goes like this. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice sounding, saying, Christian, follow me. Is this your experience? I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will continue to be enriched and empowered day by day as we stand upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, so often we read the scriptures as though it's just like a newspaper. We read the information, we digest it, and we do something with it perhaps. But Father, your good news in Jesus is a living testament. It is your life in the Spirit in us through him. Lord, as we contemplate your word today, as we see John beginning to unfold for us, Lord, the signposts that you laid down for people to follow, Lord, by your Spirit, enable us today to see how crucial it is for our daily living as we come into a new week. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.